Last time I spoke, 2 weeks ago, we had a sermon entitled, Hear Him. We took that from the Transfiguration, where the voice came out of heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased, hear Him. And from there we moved into the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest teaching ever given. We specifically looked at the beginning verses, two verses to be exact, Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2, where it talked about Jesus Christ sitting. When he was seated, his disciples came unto him. And we know that, having looked at that element in detail, that when a teacher sat, especially in the Jewish custom at that time, it meant he was giving official and very pertinent information. We talked about the professor's chair, you know, talking about teachers have that name, the professor's chair. It then said he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and we looked at opening his mouth meant that he was giving very significant, solemn, weighty, and important information. And the Greek also meant that he was giving it from his heart. That's what was meant by that expression. Then he taught them, saying, was the imperfect tense. We joked about our great English that we knew in school, right? We're awesome at English and grammar and all those things. And we talked about it being the imperfect tense in the Greek. And it didn't mean that he taught once and for all. That was just it. But that he taught them regularly. It was his ongoing teaching that he gave. Yes, it was past, but it was not anything that he would stop doing. And if you continue then in Matthew chapter 5, where it talks about those three elements in the introduction, he then talks about the Beatitudes. He talks about being the salt of the earth in verse 13. He talks about being a lamp in verse 14 and 15 and letting our light shine in verse 16. That he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, to eliminate or do away with the laws of God, especially the spiritual laws, but he came to fulfill, as it says. And we understand that based on Isaiah, that it meant that he came to amplify. He came to expand upon the laws that were given through Moses. For instance, you shall not murder, now you shall not hate, taken to its extent, thou shalt love. Thou shalt not commit adultery, now you don't lust. So he was amplifying the laws that he had given. He also talks about the three elements of anger. Being angry, what that means, raka, what that means, and then you fool in verse 22. Expands upon that element. And if your brother has aught against you and you know about it, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. Phenomenal teachings by Jesus Christ, unheard of during the time that he walked this earth, by the Jews in particular at that time. He goes on to talk about the attitude that he has when it comes to our word. You know, he talks about not swearing, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. In other words, we ought to be people of character. People of character, emphasized by Christ. Then he talks about, as we get to the end, loving your neighbor. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, bless your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. I believe when a person is getting to that state, he's getting close to what real Christianity is. Because humanly speaking, that's not something we see in our society. We want to pray on them as opposed to praying for them. So Christ takes us to the extent of what Christianity is all about. Then he gets down to verse 48, which is what I want to focus on. After talking about all these things, and specifically the attitude we should have towards those we might consider our enemies, he says something phenomenal. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Many in the church over the years have felt guilty when they read this particular scripture, verse 48 of Matthew chapter 5. Because they look at themselves and they don't see what? They don't see perfection. You know, they just don't see it. And so they feel guilty. What's being stated here in Matthew 5 and verse 48? What does he mean by, be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? It is a scripture that is in the Bible. but often it's misunderstood with regard to what is being emphasized. Now, don't get me wrong. God does want us to come to perfection. And that's His ultimate goal that He has for us. He wants us to come to perfection. But what is it referencing specifically? Well, the Greek word for perfect here is the word teleios. It's T-E-L-E-I-O-S, for those of you who like Greek, taken from telos, or telos, T-E-L-O-S. It does mean our goal, our purpose. It does mean reaching its end. It does mean complete and full, wanting in nothing. Matter of fact, the word can more properly be rendered as complete. Complete. It means persons full of age, adult, full grown. Meaning full grown in mind and understanding. Be you perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. In knowledge of the truth. Telos. When it's added to love in 1 John 4:18, it means perfect love. And we know that perfect love casts out what? Fear. So it helps us deal with the fears we may have in life. And fears are debilitating. That's something I really tried to emphasize to our teenagers up at Camp Ketubik, that fear is debilitating. God has given us a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind, not a spirit of fear. And we all are going to have it. Fear is going to crop up every now and then, whether you're young or old. It's how you deal with it and how you understand it. And the perfect love of God casts out fear. It helps you deal with those things that might come your way. So it does mean perfect love. It means love which is mature. You talk about teleios and agape. Not lacking in boldness or confidence. Not hampered by insecurity or anxiety. I covered that with the teens because often when you're young and a teenager, insecurity is a big part of who you are. And I gave them a couple of personal examples of how insecure I was as a teenager. And it was debilitating because my insecurity led to great fears, which stopped me from performing and being involved with some things I could have done and been involved with. Thayer's Greek lexicon, speaking of this word perfect, tells us the same thing. Lacking nothing necessary to completeness means complete. It means to carry through completely, to accomplish, finish, bring to an end, as Acts 20:24 mentions with the Apostle Paul. You know, he finished the race. He brought it to completion. It does mean to complete that which is lacking in order to bring and render a thing full. So it is to add to what is lacking. Now, do any of us lack anything? Probably still. Maybe not as much as what you did when you were first called and received God's Holy Spirit, but we're still growing and processing in our life. Again, to bring to the end goal. Again, to accomplish. Bring to a close or fulfillment by an event. Now, John 19:28 talked about Christ's crucifixion. How he completed what? The job that he was given to do here on earth. Matter of fact, in his prayer, John 17, the first few verses, he says, Father, I have what? Completed what you have given me to do. So a good word for perfected is the word complete. And that's what God wants us to become, complete. I would say the Sermon on the Mount is probably the most complete sermon ever given. And it includes virtually every aspect of being a Christian. Now, complete. How many here have received or purchased something from the store? You got it home, and if you're a man, you tried to put it together because you didn't want to read the instructions. But when you almost got it put together, you found out what was missing. One or two parts. My sister, who's up visiting right now in Dayton, her son, my nephew, lives in the Dayton area as well. She loves putting puzzles together. And we're not talking about 100-piece puzzles or 200-piece puzzles. We're talking about 5,000, 10,000. We're talking about huge, enormous puzzles. And what frustrates her the most is to get the puzzle down to the last two or three pieces after taking who knows how long to get it done. And what's missing? One or two pieces of the puzzle missing. And it just drives her batty because she loves puzzles, she loves word games, she loves doing, they came in newspapers, I've gone blank. Crossword puzzles. She just loves those type of things. And so it's very frustrating to have a part missing or two. Jesus Christ wants us to live our lives and to become complete so that we have nothing missing. That's His desire for us. He wants us to have nothing missing. How does God describe His completeness or His perfection? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. It's called the rock. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. I want you to notice the next five statements about God's perfection, His completeness. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all of His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. If you go through and break those words down, if you look at the list and just wrote them down, there are five specifically mentioned. Our rock, His deeds are perfect. There are no mistakes or flaws in what God does and what He accomplishes. It says His decisions and His ways are justice. In other words, it's right for everyone concerned. Is that not what the world really wants? Isn't that what every human being wants? Everyone wants justice. The things to be done right. Now, as a youth, maybe teenagers, young kids, they have a favorite statement if they observe something being done that they feel is incorrect. Anybody know what that statement is? That's not fair! And have you ever had to face that? Well, that's not fair! He got this and I got this. That's not fair. Fairness is huge in the minds of kids. But it's true with the world as a whole. We all want that which is right. The world is looking forward to justice. It talks about He's a God of truth. And then 4 says He is free of injustice or wrongdoing. Number 5 says He is righteous and upright, or He lives by His own laws. In other words, God doesn't ask us to do anything He's not willing to do Himself. He doesn't live by do as I say, not as I do. That's not God in God's vocabulary. He's a God who's righteous and upright. I want to focus just a little bit on the third element that I mentioned of these five, talking about God's completeness, and we are to become perfect. That's also how that can better be rendered. Become you perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Become you. And I think that is a goal that we all have. I want to expound a little bit on this element that God is a God of truth. It's very important for us to understand that concept. Matter of fact, if you look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, Exodus 34, verse 6, we see that God describes Himself as truthful. And this is really missing in our society today, truthfulness. We end up in the political seasons and we have people saying one thing to get votes, and then when they get elected, they do what? Just the opposite. Yeah, they don't really fulfill those things that they promised their constituents, whether it be on the liberal side or whether it be on the conservative side. You know, they both speak out both sides of their mouth. That's not God. That's not how God does things. We find in Exodus 34, verse 6, that God proclaimed that He is merciful and gracious. He's long-suffering and what? He's abounding in goodness and truth. What does it mean to abound in truth? Are we people who try to abound in truth? Our word is our bond, just like we saw in Matthew chapter 5. That your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You don't have to, you know, make grandiose statements to have people believe that you're telling the truth. Sometimes when people go to the extreme of saying this, that, or the other thing, I'm telling you the truth, I wonder if they really are. But why do they have to go to all of these exaggerated statements to say, I'm telling the truth? That was an element that Christ had to deal with during the time he walked this earth. Well, abounding in truth, the word abound means many. It means much. It means abundance. It means numerous, much in amount, or exceedingly. That's our God. He's complete when it comes to abounding in the truth. In other words, God keeps his word. Can you think of any statements that he's made that would identify him keeping his word even about the future? We have had a lot of rain and very little sun, but when you have sun and rain mixed, what do you get? You get a rainbow. God, by his word, by his truth, says, because of the rainbow, that is a sign that the world will never be destroyed with a flood again. It's going to happen. Other elements it has to deal with at the end, but it won't be a flood. Genesis 9, 11, 12, and 13 brings that out. And then Psalm 89, 29 through 37 talks about the throne of David being established. We understand the history of that. And I think, to me, the greatest element, though, are the hundreds of prophecies about Jesus Christ. You know, John 4:5, verse 46, Jesus says, Moses wrote about me. In chapter 5, verse 39, it says, these, speaking of the Old Testament, are the scriptures that testify about me. And if you go and do a study, which I've done, done a Google search, etc., there are over 400 plus prophecies in the Old Testament that are actually fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Statistically, to have one man fulfill each and every one, you would probably be better off, better able to win the lottery. Anybody know what the odds are on that? Somebody does win it, but the odds of a person winning it are huge, enormous. For one man to be able to fulfill 100 plus prophecies in the Old Testament is nigh unto impossible without God being involved. And so Jesus Christ is truth. Isaiah 65 and verse 16 says that he is a God of truth. Psalm 119, 142. I'm referencing a lot of these scriptures because I don't want to turn to them for time's sake. You can write them down if you want, or just take my word that this is what it says, which isn't always a good thing to do. Taking people's word. You want to confirm and verify, or right? Verify. Now, how's that statement go? Confirm. Oh, it was Ronald Reagan made the. What is it? Trust, but verify. Okay. So you want to, because sometimes we can make a mistake in a scripture that we've quoted. That happened, matter of fact, at camp. I quoted the scripture. We've got this one young lad who's very intelligent and has a very huge, enormous scripture vocabulary. So I quoted the scripture verbally and then said where it was, and he raised his hand and said, Mr. McCready, I don't think that's where it is. I said, well, look it up. So he looked it up, and sure enough, it wasn't there. But he knew where it was. I was impressed with that young lad, to say the least. Trust but verify. He's a God of truth. In Psalm 119, verse 142, I'm going to turn to that one. Psalm 119, verse 142. 119. Verse 142, we find it declared here that your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness and your law is truth. God lives by truth. Your law is truth. Matter of fact, we know the Supreme Court often makes decisions, and today it isn't so much upholding the Constitution as much as it is legislating from the bench. They've actually taken over the responsibilities of the legislature. And you have a lot of legislating from the bench. And you have concepts and ideas, truth that change. Truth, when I was at when I was doing my postgraduate work at IU Purdue in Indiana, truth about, well, marriage, let's put it that way without getting in details, gay marriage, etc., was one thing. Today, it's something totally different. And we just had that law, quote-unquote, passed by the Supreme Court. But if you read James 4 and verse 12, It says there's one lawgiver. It's just a matter of, do you accept that lawgiver? You see, society today doesn't accept that one lawgiver. Christianity is being attacked. I mean Christianity in general today, not just what we believe. Christianity as a whole is being attacked today more than any other time since I have been alive. But James tells us there is one lawgiver, and that lawgiver is God. He is a God of truth. And whether we are willing to uphold that truth, sermon that brought a lot of that out, you know, it's a decision we have to render. Do we go against the flow of the stream that's going in the wrong direction, so to speak? So Psalm 119, 151 says, all your commandments are truth, because he's a God of truth. In Psalm 117, verse 2. Psalm 117, verse 2. Again, talks about his merciful kindness. But it says, the truth of the Lord endures forever. I was trying to find a particular scripture. It was one of my memory scriptures. And I went blank on it, and I have it again. But my son Rick came up with it. It talks about God and what he is. It talks about God and what he is. God is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change as far as who he is, his character, personality. He's always going to be a God of truth. And what he teaches, he upholds. The Lord's truth endures forever. So truth is imperative when it comes to the knowledge of God. I wanted to spend a little more time on that because of what did transpire yesterday with the Supreme Court, that it is God who is complete. And we need to be willing to uphold that which God has given to us, his completeness. How can we become complete like God? Since we can get a little bit guilty or feel a little bit guilty when we read, be you perfect, as God is perfect, because we don't see our perfection. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. How can we become complete like God? This is nothing new. You hear it often from me as well as other pastors and ministers. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 will help you understand how to be complete like God. You see, our theme at camp this year was becoming like our Heavenly Father. It was an awesome theme. Becoming like our Heavenly Father. And then they had four elements that were covered for 5 days. These five elements, I should say. That was covered with them. That deals with God's completeness. They had the same thing, I'm sure, in Missouri, as far as that theme is concerned. Becoming like our Heavenly Father. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy, and that from childhood. How about you young people in here? Your childhood, young teenagers, whatever. From childhood, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So from your childhood, the part of my presentation on development was remember God in your youth. Remembering God in your youth, because it sets you on the right path to enable you to have a good adult life. Verse 16. Because all Scripture, Timothy, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And notice verse 17. That the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, that's part of the reason for God writing the Bible. How many of you here know where your ownership manual is for your car? You know where yours is? How many do not know where yours is? It's in the car somewhere, right? It's someplace there. Well, usually if we get a new car, we'll sit down and we'll go through the user's manual. At least I do. I want to find out, you know, how this works, how that works. and what I need to do here and what I need to do there. It's the user's manual that helps me understand how the car functions. And if I apply the instructions in the user's manual, what does that mean about my car? And one more time. Yeah, thank you. It lasts longer. It runs better. You change the oil every 3,000 miles. Although I read not too long ago that you wait for 5,000, but I've stayed at 3,000. Or if you use synthetics, supposedly the car can go to 10,000 miles. But you know what is necessary to help that car run. Do you know that God has given us a user's manual? Do you know that? Yeah, He's given us a user's manual. I've got it right up here. It will help human beings, men and women, have a better life. It will tell you when to change the oil. Okay. It will inform you about rotating your tires so that they last longer. I just had mine rotated and balanced yesterday. It gives you instruction on how to make what? The man of God, the woman of God, complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, you may not know where the user's manual is for your car, as I saw some smiling and saying, I know it's in the car somewhere. But hopefully you know where the user's manual for you, humanity, men and women, is located. And not just located, but what? Used. Read. That you may become complete. That you may become complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, I'm sure all of you have ways that you study the Bible, things that you're aware of and what you do. We try to encourage the youth. When it comes to complete, it isn't just spiritually. It's very important spiritually, but it also involves your education, your future career. And you need to be involved with making that a complete effort of getting that education and being strengthened so that you can become more productive, not just in society, but also as a part of the very body of Jesus Christ. Now, going back to the fact of when you read Matthew 5:48, and it says, "Be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," and we can be discouraged because we see ourselves not being as He is, the Bible is filled with the fact, the reality, that we cannot become complete on our own. That we truly do need help. Now, that doesn't take away the fact that we are responsible for our actions. It's very important. But God says He will help us along our path, along our road. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. First Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, "May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you've suffered a while, gone through the issues of life, may He perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you." So God says that He wants to be involved with that perfection, helping us to be settled, to be strengthened. He promised to help us through these things. And notice Hebrews 13, verse 12, about becoming complete. Hebrews 13, verse 12, says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," verse 21, "make you complete." Make you complete in every good work to do His will. God's going to be involved if we allow Him. If we allow God into our lives, as I told the teens there, if you are willing to remember God in your youth and then partner with Him, you and God partner. But you know, that isn't just for the teenagers here or the youth. Partnering with God is for all of us. It really is, no matter when we come to the knowledge of the truth, middle age or old age. It's imperative for us to partner with God if we want Him to complete that good work and to do His will in us. It requires time. I asked the kids at camp, I said, how many of you remember Herbert W. Armstrong? How many remember Mr. Armstrong? Not one hand went up. That's our history, our heritage, as far as we feeling God working through an individual to raise up to work at this in time. Not one of them remembered him. And then one kid finally raises his, I think my mom has mentioned him in the past. He was a part of what we did in the past. I only asked one class that, so I didn't ask any of the other classes that came through. But I thought it interesting. We remember him. He's part of our heritage. But as time goes on, fewer and fewer and fewer remember who the man is, what he did, what his accomplishments, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, he is like any other human being. He had all three, like all of us had all three. But he was the one we feel that God used to raise up the work at this time. So God wants to make us complete. Mr. Armstrong used to state that conversion was twofold. Those of you here who are old people remember that. I do. He said conversion was instant, in that when we were baptized and had hands laid on us, you know, and received the Holy Spirit, we were converted. God placed His Spirit in us. But He used to often emphasize that conversion was also a what? Anybody remember? It was also a process. Because when you are converted and you have God's Holy Spirit and you're just beginning, you're called babes in Christ. Remember that? And you mature. Now granted, and hopefully, that spiritual maturity happens faster than our physical maturity. Okay? But conversion is a process from babes to maturity. Even James talks about that in James chapter 1. Turn to James 1. Becoming perfect quickly is not a reality. It will require time. Now hopefully we're farther along today than what we were when we were first baptized. If you're still at the same stage you were when you were baptized, you need to reevaluate you know, what's going on in your life. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, most commentaries bring out as well that he's not saying pray for trials. He's saying that when trials come, for whatever reason, count it joyful from the perspective that that trial can be something that enables you to grow and to develop. Some of you may have heard the statement made by people who said, "I wouldn't want to go through that trial ever again, but it wouldn't take $1 million not to have gone through it, because they came out on the other side what? Better people." Trials are nothing more than opportunities of growth. That's how you want to look at them. I like to use the expression that if you end up in a trial, or if I end up in a trial, I ask God, help me to see what golden nuggets are here. Help me find them. And then fulfill your promise that with every trial you'll make a way of escape. So help me see the way of escape as well. Okay, that's part of what He promised. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So if our trial especially has to do with our Christian walk, you know, keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, you're being persecuted because of that, or because we're not involved with keeping Christmas and Easter and you're persecuted about that, it says it produces patience. Verse 4, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So trials that we go through, it does develop patience, and patience takes time. Have any of you ever prayed for patience? God, give me question. God, give me patience and hurry. Right? Give me patience and do it yesterday. Now, usually it takes a little bit of time. Now, patience. Let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete, lacking nothing. So it takes time. I asked my wife to look up this scripture, just during the sermonette because it came to my mind. I wanted to add it to my sermon. It's Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Proverbs 24, verse 16. I think it fits well with this reality that perfection takes time. It takes time. But we always should be moving in that direction. Proverbs 26:24-16 says, though the righteous fall seven times, he rises again. Have any of you ever fallen more than once, even with a particular issue that you're dealing with? Have you? I'll raise my hand just for your benefit. Not, don't want you to raise your hand. Yeah, there are some things I thought I had behind me, only have them rise up again. And once again, I have to deal with them. But it says, though the righteous fall seven times, he rises again. And he begins to do things differently. You know, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that, you know, true repentance does not have to be repented of. In other words, if you're trying to deal with the issue and overcome it, and you don't go back to it. That's what you don't want to do, but you do sometimes, don't you? You do. Matter of fact, another thought, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 is very good. 1 John chapter 2 gives us our MO, our walking orders. John says, don't sin. I'm writing this that you don't sin. But, big word, if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who the propitiation of your sins, and not only yours, but that of the world. So John says, I'm writing that you don't sin, because sin hurts you. God doesn't want you as his children to be hurt. Sin hurts you. But if you do, and I would have to say most of us fall into that if you do category, unless you have never sinned since your baptism, which is probably questionable. Don't sin. But if you do, if you have an advocate with the Father, though you fall seven times, you get up and you say, God, forgive me. Help me to continue to grow and develop. It's a process. Hopefully, like I said, we're farther along today than what we were when we were first baptized. So we don't have to try to be complete on our own. We have God to help us. But you know what? We also have others to help us. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, if they're humble, converted people, can help you, can help me. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. In other words, God calls people to different functions and different opportunities. They're set aside, hagios, to do a job. And we've gone through that word more than once. You know, John 17:17, you know, be you sanctified, or means set apart, hagios. But along with the setting apart, God promises via the word hagios that along with the job, he will give you the ability to do the job. And that's very encouraging to those of us in the ministry. Not only does he call you to a job, he will give you the ability to do the job, whatever that job may be. It doesn't just have to be the ministry. It can be being a member to do the job of being a light, being the salt of the earth. But he does talk about giving some for the ministry. Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's part of the job of the ministry. Stand up here, give a sermon from the Bible. Most of us ask God to allow us just to be a conduit through which his truth flows. You know, we're not giving our words, but hopefully always giving God's. And then verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. It's a process. And God says the ministry is to be there to be a helper of your joy. But you know what? It isn't just the ministry. Leading men and leading women in your own congregation can be of great assistance to help you along in the faith. Be an encouragement. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, as the custom of some is, especially as you see that day approaching. But go back and read the two verses before that. It's not talking only about making sure you keep the Sabbath. That tells you why. And those first two verses basically tell you that don't forsake your assembling together, because you need the brethren. You need that encouragement. You need that help. You need people you can talk with. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about mentoring. You know, I look back in my ministry to Uniontown, Pennsylvania. I had Ron McNeil as the pastor, and I was the assistant pastor and associate pastor eventually. But there was a man in there who was not in the full-time ministry called Grover Petty. That's Gary Petty's father. He was an elder back then. I was living in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, as the associate pastor. Ron McNeil was in Wheeling, pastoring both congregations. And I remember taking Grover Petty visiting with me. He was a man, obviously, older than myself. But I remember sitting in a visit this one time, and this particular lady had an issue, and she wanted to discuss it. And she asked this question and made a comment. I took the next 20, 25 minutes to go through and try to explain things. I said, "Mr. Petty, you have anything you want to say?" He said more in 3 minutes than I said in 20, 30 minutes. That was age and wisdom. And, you know, I would talk with him regularly. He was one of my mentors in the ministry. A very compassionate man, he and his wife both. And I give him a lot of credit for some of the understanding that I have today as far as working and dealing with people. He was always kind and always generous with his time. Very fine example of what a minister should be. So mentoring, you know, having friends who are willing to help you, they'll help you along towards the goal of being complete or becoming perfect. We want that. Let's conclude by turning to Hebrews chapter 11. We probably could have 5-10 sermons on different elements of becoming complete. Like being truthful, we covered that. You know, character in this area, character, that's not the purpose of the sermon. The purpose of the sermon is to encourage you to become complete like your Father. And if there are areas where you need help, get it. Okay? Understanding, get it. Okay, that's the key. When will we finally be really perfect? When will we finally really be complete? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. Hebrews 11, verse 39. It says, "And all of these, having obtained a good testimony," they're all dead, but they had a good testimony, "through faith, did not receive the promise." They're still waiting for the promise. The promise, they're not in heaven, in other words. Fully enjoying their promise. God says the spirit man goes back. We have different concepts about that. I like to use the analogy, as they're waiting for the resurrection, maybe be placed back in the human beings on this earth who never knew the truth. But anyway, that's a whole other subject. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, our ultimate perfection is going to be in the resurrection. And for all of us here, hopefully, in the first resurrection, when we actually become like God. Not God from the standpoint of being the Father or being Jesus Christ, but we will be children of God. You know, I'll be McCready God. It's the only way I can describe it. Frank God or Sonia God or Gerald God or Connie God. We'll have, I like to use the analogy, God will become our last name. We'll have our individual personalities, but we will be like God. And that was part of what we really tried to emphasize to the kids today, becoming like our Heavenly Father. You know, we like to use the scripture about Matthew 6:33, "Seek you first the kingdom of God," and too often we put a period there. Because that's all we quote. I like to quote the latter half as well. You know, "Seek you first the kingdom of God," and what else? "His righteousness." In other words, becoming more like Him. And I also emphasize the fact that if you fulfill the second half of that scripture, the first half will take care of itself. It really will. You become like your Heavenly Father, the kingdom of God will take care of itself. But we should be seeking it. They really both go hand in hand. So completeness is what that word means in Matthew 5:48. Become you perfect. Become complete. And it is a process that we look forward to ultimately fulfilling. Just don't stop becoming complete. Every day, develop your life to be more like your Father and your elder brother, Jesus Christ.